Now, I know a couple of weeks ago I spoke of starting 1 Peter in the morning. I may do that midweek after we're done with Jude. I haven't really decided. Our subject this morning is liberty. Of course, these days there is a justifiable and great concern for our civil and religious liberties. I say rightly so. But this morning we're going to be speaking of the liberty which is of much greater importance, eternal importance, and which can never be taken away, never, from those who have it. So the subject of our message specifically is Christian liberty. The text of this morning's message is found in the 5th chapter of the Epistle to the Galatians. It is verse 1 of that chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, we're not going to speak really on the context of the text. You're well aware of the context. I know you are. We have gone through Galatians. It was quite some time ago. Plus, you study your Bibles, of course. There were, just to say a word here, Judaizing teachers who had come in among the brethren of the churches in Galatia and teaching them that they must also be circumcised, no doubt observe at least some of the other requirements of the fulfilled, abolished ceremonial law in order to be saved. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ was not enough to be justified unto salvation, or so these false teachers claimed and taught. The apostle, of course, as you know, warned and warns, we would say, in chapter 1 of this very epistle that such teachers were preaching a false gospel, and thus they themselves were accursed. Often we hear that it was an accursed gospel. Well, it was a false gospel in that sense, an accursed gospel. But perhaps some shy away from telling what's really said there. Those preaching it were accursed. Let them be accursed. So they were to treat them as those accursed of the Lord. Stay away from them. Don't listen to them. Now here in our text, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, warns the brethren not to bear with such teachers, not to listen to them, not to have anything to do with them, but rather to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, certainly the ceremonial law itself was a yoke of bondage. Peter, speaking in that council in Jerusalem, where the great debate took place, where Paul and Barnabas and some Judaizing teachers who had come to Antioch, and there had been a great dispute there, and so they went to, as you know, Jerusalem to bring this to the elders of the church, certainly the apostles that were there. Peter said this, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So the ceremonial law was a yoke. It was a yoke of bondage, but it was a yoke worn by the Israelites for the perfect, wise purposes of the Lord, to sum it up. It was not an evil thing. It was for the Lord's, as I said, perfect, wise purposes. But it was nevertheless a yoke. And it is contrary to the Christian liberty of the new covenant. Now, someone might ask, but did not the Israelites, who believed on the coming Christ and his great redemption work, the substance of so many of the shadows, the antitype of so many of the types of the ceremonial law, did they not have gospel liberty as well? Well, the answer is yes, in a limited sense, because yes, with regard to their being justified unto life, receiving salvation from the curse and dominion of sin, and having the sure promise of the resurrection and life everlasting in glory. As to that eternal glory to come, there is no difference between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints all have the same eternal inheritance and glory, though the scriptures would seem to tell us that some will receive greater rewards for their faithfulness. But the gospel liberty of which the apostle speaks is, it pertains to the New Testament church, the Lord's people under the new covenant. The Old Testament saints did not ever have the full gospel liberty we have with respect to our life in Christ in this present world following our regeneration. The economy or dispensation of things under the new covenant gives a greater gospel liberty or provides for. Now, Christ is the one who has purchased this for us, of course, but of course we have the Holy Spirit literally dwelling within us as our teacher and comforter. We have Christ as the head of our church. We have him as our great high priest, an intercessor and advocate at the right hand of the Father. The whole economy of the church and, if you will, the state is a whole different economy. We are not under, of course, the ceremonial law. We are not under the judicial law of Moses either, and so forth. And so there are just so many things we could say, and we are going to review our Christian liberty. And so that will speak for itself as we think of the Old Testament, at least with regard to certain aspects of our Christian liberty. We are not going to cover all of it. Now, Hebrews 11 speaks, of course, of the Old Testament saints, those worthy who were so faithful, justified by faith. And then they lived the life of the just, and they were very faithful. In fact, in verse 38, we're told of whom the world was not worthy. And yet, in verses 39 and 40, it says, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Us being those of the New Testament church under the new covenant. What is the promise? Well, they were saved by the coming Christ, but Christ had not come. He did not come in their day. Christ came and completed his great redemption work and brought in the New Testament church, the new covenant, and then, of course, the New Testament church under it, with all of the blessings that we have in Christ, which we have talked of many, many times, and all of the full evangelical light, and of course the Holy Spirit working with such power, and so many other things that they did not have, so many blessings, they saw them dimly. They had salvation, yes, they were justified into life, and they had many blessings, but they did not have what we have, and we've talked about many times. They did not have all these wonderful things that we have under the new covenant. Now, we Christians of the new covenant then have been given so much. The Lord expects much of us. And we will also just remind you again that the covenant of grace was dispensed by the old and through the old covenant as well as the new. And you know that. But we have so much, and so there's much expected of us. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, we are confident, reasonably confident, that none in this congregation are in danger of being seduced into observing the ceremonial law of the Old Covenant. Some Christians are these days doing just that, in little ways, getting into those things. We need to stay away from that entirely. Not get into doing the things that some are doing, observing Passover and different things. They say, well, we're just doing it just to remember this, that, and the other thing. Well, we're not to go back to those things. We're not to get involved in them. And some are doing more than that. But we're not really in danger, I trust, of being seduced into observing certain parts of the ceremonial law. But still, there's an application to be made of this text to all of us in this day when Christian liberty is being also abused into license. It's not just legalism that's being abused into, or was in those days, those Judaizing teachers trying to seduce the Christians into that legalism is what it truly was. Legalism is not It's not, as many think it is, saying that the moral law is still the Christian's rule of obedience. That's not legalism. That's just the truth. Now, legalism is when we add to grace, we add to the gospel, we add works of different types and say you have to do these things to be saved. Now, adding that, of course, unto the blood and righteousness of Christ and being saved by grace alone through faith alone and Him alone. Now, in our midweek message, we have gone through or have been going through the Epistle of Jude, as you well know. And as we've done that, we have spoken of those apostates who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness, spiritual and moral lasciviousness. But such are not the only ones who abuse Christian liberty to license, even if they do so to a great extreme. They are apostates. The sad truth is, Christian liberty is all too easy to abuse. And we will return to that subject later, but it's just all too easy to abuse, especially in times like this when it is so common to do so. I say to abuse into license in some ways. So this morning, we take up the subject of gospel liberty, not by way of warning so much first, but more as a reminder of what we have and what thanksgiving and love and obedience and service we should render to the Lord for the Christian liberty which is ours. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So it's always good to review that liberty, that liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. It's always to our rejoicing, I trust, and our praise of the Lord and our thanksgiving and just our wonderment that this is ours and it's through no merit of ours that we have it, quite the contrary. Of course, the originating cause of that liberty is the love and mercy and grace of God. The meritorious cause of that liberty is, to just simply sum it up, the blood of Jesus. Peter writes in his first epistle, chapter 1, 18 and 19, the verses, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things," because we are speaking of redemption here, as we speak of the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, "as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The effectual cause of that liberty that we have in Christ and from Christ, the liberty we've received, is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17. The instrumental cause of the liberty that we have is the gospel and the gospel believed. By believed, we mean salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the crucified, risen Christ alone, as the all-sufficient Savior. Faith in Him and in His obedience for us and His pardoning, cleansing blood. He said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth that is proclaimed by the gospel. "And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And our text declares, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Of what does Christian liberty comprehend? Of what does it consist? What is it we've been made free from is what we want to speak of, because we can't speak this morning of everything that it consists of. But what we want to do is speak of that which is of all importance, what we've been made free from. First, let it be noted that our text speaks of those in Christ being made free then. This declares then that we were in bondage or under a sentence. The truth is, it was both. We were both enslaved and we were condemned. I speak now of those truly in Christ. We were justly condemned to everlasting death in hell, and we were in bondage. The priest Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied of Christ on the occasion of the birth of John. the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit given prophecy included this in Luke, the chapter 1, the verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Well, of course, it was yet 30 plus years before Christ actually accomplished his great redemption work, accomplished it, finished it on the cross. There was his obedience, and then there was, of course, that finishing of it on the cross. All this under the law. "But God calleth those things which be not as though they were, because all things which he has decreed and preordained will infallibly come to pass." Certainly Christ Jesus, the Redeemer of sinners, the head and surety of the covenant of grace, would infallibly redeem those chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. Thus God graciously, effectually communicated and applied to the believers of the Old Testament the merits and virtue and efficacy of the blood and righteousness of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I say to those of the Old Testament who believed on the coming Christ alone for the remission of sins and salvation. And here we would say just a few words concerning redemption when we speak of Christian liberty. In the context of Christ as the Redeemer of sinners, the sense of redeem is to both purchase one who is enslaved, to gain their release, and to make them free, while also satisfying a debt that one owes to justice as well, so to deliver them in sum total from condemnation then. From condemnation, purchase them from bondage, but also deliver them from condemnation. Matthew 20, verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." Ransom in this text literally means the redemption price. Christ himself, the redemption price, his obedience, his life, his death. He's the redemption price. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, the verses, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all that will believe on him and had believed on him, to be testified in due time." And of course, we've already read 1 Peter 1, the verse 18 and 19, where the apostle sums up that the redemption price for us was the precious blood of Jesus. And as you well know, Christ Jesus paid in full on the cross the redemption price for all who had and would believe on him, who had and would believe. Hebrews 9, verse 15, "For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Revelation 5, verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." But the sinner must repent and believe on Christ before he can receive the merit, the efficacy, and the benefits of that redemption and be made free indeed, reconciled to God and born again as a child of God with a title to all that Christ did purchase for him, all of the graces and gifts and benefits and blessings of a child of God here and that eternal inheritance promised hereafter. Romans 5, verse 11, "Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Of what does this gospel liberty, this Christian liberty, consist? Well, we're not going to be speaking of the way of salvation, really, in the sense of how we come to Christ and so on and so forth, that sort of thing so much. Our subject is the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us who are in Christ free already. Gospel liberty that we have. From what have we been made free? Free indeed. The scriptures declare, Galatians 4, the verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Certainly, all of us were born the fallen children of Adam, and we were all under the curse of the law, which is everlasting death in hell. Romans 3, 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, this speaks of the moral law. It saith to them who are under the law. Who is under the law? Well, certainly those with the word of God know what it says. Those without it don't know what it says, but they have a certain amount of it yet, you might say, or a certain knowledge of it yet written in the heart, the conscience bearing witness. And so we're all under the moral law, all mankind, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, all the world. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And of course, we know that the only way that anyone can be justified unto life by his own obedience to God is by personal, perfect, perpetual obedience. He must have a perfect righteousness, but there's none righteous, no, not one. Galatians 3, verse 10, then, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, personally, perpetually, and perfectly. And so the apostle declares in Galatians 3, verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So sin brings the sinner under condemnation, under the curse of the law. The wages of sin is death. Of course, physical death, spiritual death, everlasting death in hell, though. But Christ, our great Redeemer, has redeemed us from the curse of the law. On the cross, the Lord Jesus made a full satisfaction to the law and justice of God for our sins imputed and accounted as his, that he might, by his suffering, bleeding, death of infinite worth, redeem us from the curse. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Son of God was made a curse for us, and it was because of our sins, to redeem us from the curse of the law. We will never again be under the condemnation of the law, ever. He put himself under it on the cross, and we're set at liberty from the curse because of our great Redeemer. Christ, by his great redemption work, has delivered us from the wrath of God. Ephesians 2, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 3, verse 36, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Christ, having received into his own soul on the cross the full wrath due to us, and because of that suffering, unimaginable agony of soul on account, I say, of that wrath to us, doing this as our propitiation, did satisfy in full the righteous wrath of God which we deserve. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in the first chapter. He writes to them to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. It's in verse 10 of the first chapter of the first epistle to the Thessalonians. And so Romans 8 proclaims what every true Christian knows. They have the assurance of this in their heart. 1 and 2, the verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Christ has delivered us from so great a death and given us so great salvation. We have been made forever free of condemnation, set at liberty from the curse of the law and from the wrath of God. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage, we were in bondage in so many different ways. We certainly were once at enmity with God in our carnal minds, and so we are separated from Him as spiritually dead children of wrath by nature who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. By His great redemption work in ransoming us from the curse of the law and the wrath of God, Christ hath reconciled us to God and made our peace with Him. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, the verse 1. Christ is the great Redeemer. We were natural men dwelling in spiritual darkness, unable to discern spiritual things. We were enslaved in that way as well. We could not just get ourselves out of that, so to speak. We were in thick darkness, spiritual darkness. We were natural men. We couldn't discern spiritual things. He said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. John 12, the verse 46. Colossians 1, the verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and that translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. It is because of Christ and the ransom price He paid that spiritually dead natural men whose hearts are filled with darkness, they are spiritually savingly enlightened by the effectual work of the Holy Spirit with the gospel, the Holy Spirit which Christ sent. And they are regenerated spiritual men with spiritual light and discernment. No longer under the bondage of a heart filled with enmity toward God and darkness, born again, made new creatures in Christ, not in bondage, but new creatures, set free, made free, children of God in spiritual union with Christ, with all the graces and blessings and eternal inheritance of a child of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. We were also once of this present evil world. We were of it. We thought as worldlings do. We spoke as worldlings do. We acted as worldlings do. What else would we do? And that is a form of bondage. We were under the influences also and deceptions of the devil, even in a sense in bondage to him. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, and you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Again, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, just as we were. But Christ, our great Redeemer, delivered us from this. He delivered us from this present evil world, making us citizens of His spiritual kingdom. Galatians 1, the verse 4, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And because of Christ's great redemption work, we have been delivered from the power of the devil. Paul, before King Agrippa, related to him what happened on the road to Damascus when Christ came to him, struck him blind, spoke to him and called him to faith, repentance and faith, and gave him a commission, a calling, which included going to the Gentiles, Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Zechariah spoke this way of Christ as he prophesied that same chapter 1, This is the verses 74 and 75, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Being delivered out of the hand of our enemies. Certainly the devil himself is our enemy. The world is now our enemy. It doesn't do us any good. It must be our enemy. It's not that we're to hate people in the world. I'm not saying that. But all this darkness of the world and the ways of the world. Certainly our sin nature is our enemy. We'll speak of that shortly. As fallen children of Adam, we were born and we did live as servants of sin. Christ, by his great redemption work, freed us from sin as our master. And there's an ongoing freeing more and more from the influences of sin, from the corruption that sin brings, and that'll be perfected when we go to be with the Lord or he comes for us. But it all traces back to his great redemption work. And certainly he freed us from sin being our master. Romans 6, beginning in verse 11. Likewise reckon ye also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. We shouldn't let it reign, because we don't have to let it reign, because we've been delivered from the dominion of sin. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. Under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You believed on Christ. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And obeying God willingly and more fully all the time, more rightly, more perfectly, never perfect. And his commandments are not grievous. And that is the love of God, John says in his first epistle, that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not grievous. Now, certainly, Paul wished that he would never have any sin in thought, word, deed, motions in the heart even. And he says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He compares himself there, without saying it directly, to Christ and to absolute perfect righteousness. And in light of Christ and his holiness and righteousness and his own, as a man, the sin that he had, he said, O wretched man that I am. He's wretched. He wants to be delivered from sin entirely, he wanted. But he does say this, I thank God, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, the sin nature, I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who will deliver him. That's who will deliver us. He has redeemed us from sin, the dominion of sin. He is more and more perfecting us with regard to delivering us from the body of this death. Sanctification started with regeneration, really, but it continues on. But the ransom has been paid. We're no longer in bondage to sin. We've been made free. This glorious, glad truth belongs also to Christian liberty, that Christ has redeemed our bodies from death and the power of the grave and the terrors of death even. Hosea 13, verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. In other words, there'll be no turning on this. He will infallibly do this, and he did, on the cross. And it will be received in full on the day of the resurrection. But there's the infallible promise. There's the reality of it. Hebrews 2, verses 4 and 5. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So I never tire of reading this. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Scriptures tell us that Christ has abolished death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Mortality, the scriptures tell us, will be swallowed up of life. The last thing, but certainly the last thing we're going to mention, but certainly far from the least thing or only thing we would mention concerning the great redemption work of Christ, wherewith he has made us free. As it concerns the liberty then that we have, our Christian liberty, is that he has by death, his resurrection, his glorification, opened his people's way into the holiest place. Because we have Christ as our great high priest now, our mediator, our advocate with the Father. He has our own nature, though without sin, of course, and he has a true body, which has been glorified. And he is yet God, God's beloved Son. He is at the right hand of God as our head, and certainly then as our advocate, as our intercessor. And because of him who has entered in within the veil for us as our great high priest, we are welcome to come to God's throne of grace. We don't rely on priests to go for us, as the Old Testament saints had to do, into the holiest place there representing heaven, and so on and so forth. We go ourselves. We're welcome. We are a nation of priests, so to speak. Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 21, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. He lived here as a true man. As our head. He obeyed for us. He suffered for us. He died for us, truly died. He shed his blood. And so we enter through his flesh, the crucified Christ, and yet he's truly God as well. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Typically speaking, of course, we have the sprinkling of the blood, as in the Old Testament, they would sprinkle the blood on different things to sanctify it, and they use water as well. This, of course, speaks in a sort of it's a reverting back, referring to that, but this is the substance of it, the blood of Jesus, and then, of course, the redemption price that has been completed and paid. And then this received, of course, and the cleansing, pardoning blood, and it speaks also of sanctification. All that we have summed up of the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, we know by his word is true. Those of us in Christ, we know it. And it's ours. We know this spiritually by faith, and we know it experientially. We don't speak of what we don't know. We speak of what we do know. It's true, it's real, it's ours, can't be taken from us. It can't be taken from us, and it is eternal. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 9, the verse 12. So considering the liberty we have, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, we ought to then be moved to thanksgiving and praise. As I say, wonderment. We ought to be moved, though, to thanksgiving and praise and rejoicing and also willing service for Christ and more, to follow him, to obey him, to obey the word of God, to be his pilgrims and strangers in this world. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Therefore, the apostle says, that refers back to what precedes it. and has to do with the Judaizing teachers. None of us are being influenced currently by such false teachers, nor do I believe we have any inclination to believe their legalistic gospel, so-called. But that doesn't mean there's no application of this text to us. I mean beyond causing us to rehearse in our minds, as we should, the glorious Christian liberty we have, the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The inspired apostle first commands us, stand fast. The meaning is not to move away from it. Stay fixed. Persevere in that stand. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So we need to stand fast against any form or facet of legalism. Those who hold to salvation by grace plus works are in bondage yet. They are bond slaves to spiritual darkness, sin, and Satan. We want no part of it. They are under the curse of the law and the wrath of God. We share the gospel with them. But we want no part of that, not in the smallest sense, not any form of it, any facet of it, I say. Those who are in Christ, who are Christ's redeemed and freed people, ought to be vigilant against anything and everything which is true legalism. I say true legalism. And have nothing to do with it in any form or any error, anything related to legalism, including so-called sinless perfectionism. And any error which could tend toward legalism, including, call it conditional security or conditional redemption, that can tend to legalism very easily. And it's not a true doctrine of our faith. But what many evangelicals don't realize is the danger of abusing Christian liberty into license, even if not to the extreme that we see in apostate denominations and churches. But it is an abuse of Christian liberty to show contempt to any command or teaching of the Word of God by not obeying it, by not seeking sincerely to obey it, taking it to heart and obeying it, seeking to obey it, seeking to conform by the grace of God to it. It doesn't matter if the thing in question is not essential to salvation. All things the Lord has ordained and commanded, and I've said it many times, all things He has ordained and commanded for our life, for our practice, our walk, they're all essential to obedience. They don't have to be essential to salvation to say we obey them. Essential to obedience. There seems to be a mindset these days, and a growing one. If some so-called lesser thing belonging to obedience, not salvation, but obedience, is somehow contrary to a desired way of life or a goal or a way of dressing or relationships or some other thing, then that word of the Lord can just be ignored. And these days it seems more and more that the things belonging to our evangelical obedience, more and more things are being just relegated to being, oh, those are lesser things, by those who are then a law unto themselves with regard to those things. They ignore them. But this is to tempt the Lord and to offend Him. And there will be a reaping for such willful disobedience, for such sowing. And it is an abuse, and this is what we want to get to. It is an abuse of and contrary to the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Those who are truly the regenerated children of God will never again be under condemnation and wrath. Never again be natural men at enmity with God. Never again under the dominion of sin and in bondage to the devil. But they can entangle themselves in things which are, to some extent, enslaving. They can abuse Christian liberty. And if they abuse it to license in any degree, this is contrary to, and it is destructive in a degree, to some degree, of that liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Because Christ hath made us free from the dominion of sin, we ought not to act as if our sin nature is already all crucified and we've been perfected. That is how we act if we ignore certain of the word of the Lord. If we do that, we will strengthen the enemy within. It can be no other way. He redeemed us from the dominion of sin. God forbid that we would then strengthen that's in nature, rather than more crucifying it. It's an active, aggressive, and terrible enemy. We need to crucify it. We need to mortify it. Not feed it. Not strengthen it. That's contrary to Christian liberty, to be more and more free of the influences of that sin nature. And because Christ has delivered us from this present evil world, we ought not to act as if the world cannot, if we give it opportunities, get hold of our affections and draw us away from the right ways of the Lord. That's contrary to Christian liberty. We've been delivered from this present evil world. It's contrary, I say, to Christian liberty. We can be drawn away then from the right ways of the Lord and begin to become more entangled in the ways of the world. Come under a form, at least to some degree, of bondage there. And because Christ hath delivered us from bondage to the devil, we ought not to think we don't need to be vigilant against all of his devices and all of his deceptions and avoid them. There's nothing which so suits the devil's purpose than when the Lord's people begin to willingly compromise and disobey the word of the Lord in any measure, because he knows that disobedience will beget more disobedience and leaven will leaven. Because Christian liberty cannot be lost does not mean it cannot be abused. An abuse of Christian liberty to license will, to some extent, cause that one to be entangled in bondage to the flesh and to the world. The apostle warned the Corinthians when he spoke of corrupting teachers. He said this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 20, "For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." There too, the issue was, of course, the word of the Lord and obedience, faithfulness. And there's a warning there that they could be drawn into bondage yet. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We have so much to rejoice in. We've been given so much as we think of the totality even of our Christian liberty. We have so much to rejoice in, and I hope that we do, and to be thankful for. We should be encouraged by what we've heard today. But then again, we would that we could just not speak of any warning, but in a day like today, in a day like these days, really, in any day, there needs to be a warning sounded as well. But certainly in times like this, because Christ hath made us free, and he has made us free indeed, it doesn't mean we're free of obedience and love, and that we are not to wear his yoke. We are to take his yoke. "Take my yoke upon you." But grace makes his yoke easy. The yoke of the devil and the world and the flesh is not easy. It's galling, it's heavy. And it'll only get heavier. And we need to take his cross. The apostle Paul, in the third chapter, the first verse says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you." The great Redeemer, crucified among you. In other words, by the preaching of the gospel and by the preaching of the doctrines of Christ. He calls them foolish. But he's being bewitched? Why? He's asking, in essence, why are you not standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free? Considering what Christ has done and the price he has paid, that great redemption price, how could you be drawn off from him in obedience to him? And so it is. We need to keep that in mind and not be bewitched, so to speak, by the world, by our sin nature, by the devil, and be drawn off from standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. I mean, we have the New Covenant Church have so many blessings and advantages as compared to the church under the Old Covenant. And then further, of all the members of the New Testament church these 2,000 years, if we look at our spiritual blessings and our temporal blessings combined, it's just almost unspeakable all that we have been given, all that we have. So can we not, by the grace of God and in love for our great Redeemer, can we not at least stand fast in the glorious liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free? I pray that we can. Amen.